chapter 5, verse number 1 down through verse number 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, that is Simon Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. What a unique and opportunist way of taking and using this to speak to multitudes that came to hear Jesus. He gets in a ship and he thrusts out a little bit and he's able to speak. And if you've ever been in a situation like that where right off the water, it was perfect for sound. They didn't have PA systems and that kind of thing, and it was just his voice on those on the seashore that went up as it were an amphitheater. And he's in this boat speaking, and he has perfect silence, perfect calm on the water. And he's speaking, and they can hear every word that he says. Verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Thank you, Lord. What a story. What an incident. What an event for you to gain the attention and the focus of these men who committed everything. And from that point forward, they began to follow you with abandon. Lord, I just thank you for this story, and I thank you how that you've reached out to these men. And Lord, help us to see some things that would apply here to Wooden Valley Baptist Church this October morning in 2017. Lord, I pray that you just speak to each one of us and teach us about launching out into the deep. Lord, I pray that you just bless in everything that you would have for us today. If there be those who don't know you, I pray, Lord, that today they would come to hear that knocking on their heart's door, that they would indeed be attentive to your voice. For believers here, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, bring us to that next level. Help us, help me to launch out into the deep. Lord, I pray that you just bless this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me apologize for anybody that's here that is lost, because this is not a message for the lost, for those who are not saved. We're going to be dealing with believers and our relationship with the Lord and stepping out in faith. And hi, Edith. It's good to see you here. I didn't see you for so many weeks, and it's so good. We've been praying for you. Amen. Stop interrupting me. I've got to preach here. So anyway, but this is for the lost, or not for the lost, for the saved. But if you're here and you're lost, we're at the close of the service, we're going to have a baptizing, and that's people who have been saved gotten it settled and nailed down, it's a testimony to everybody. It's a rejoicing that I've been saved, and we're talking about the rejoicing about being saved in music and the specials here before now, it's just a blessing to be able to rejoice in this. And so if you're here and don't have Christ, you're going to have to kind of try to look in from the outside because the message is not directed to you. But I would pray that you pay attention to the service, to the servants of the Lord who rejoice in Him and are led by Him. We have such a great Savior. I am so glad that I'm saved. From the time that I met Him to today, He has proven over and over and over again that He is the best friend I have ever had in my life. And I want you to have that also. So maybe that would do you good to just pay attention what you're missing here, okay? So, but we're going to be directing to believers here. This passage, the passage that we read, records the transition that Peter, James, and John experienced from the secular world to full-time ministers of the gospel. What caused these career fishermen to change, to commit, to follow Jesus, as the last phrase, they forsook all and followed Him. What was it that caused them to turn in their nets and end their career as fishermen and begin their career as fishers of men? Well, let's look at what Jesus used to capture their attention and to turn their lives around. There were some events that led up to this change. And so, first of all, you see, when Jesus shows up, He shows up preaching with power. Back in the previous chapter, He begins with His public ministry. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, "And He, Jesus, taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." It was His custom to be in church. He made it a habit. By the way, that's very good. That's what we ought to do. Following Jesus, make a habit, as His custom was. You know what, folks? Even if I'm on vacation, if I'm someplace and I'm not in church on Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day, I feel like something's wrong. You know why? Because it's my custom. It's what I do since I've been saved. You know what I mean? Well, that's what Jesus' custom was. His custom was, I mean, that's what He did religiously. Okay, anyway. He went to the Sabbath and He stood up. And the program there was, especially if there was a visitor, the visitor had the privilege of reading maybe a portion of Scripture. And so He stood up for to read, verse 17. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that is Isaiah of the Old Testament. And when he had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And this is, he's reading the prophecy of the Lord Jesus. This was 700, 800 years prior to the Lord Jesus Christ showing up on the scene. This was a prophecy of what would be taking place that day, applying to Him. As he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's talking about Jesus, what He was doing, what He was about to do, what he was out there to preach and to lead and to guide and to make clear and to heal. That's what He was doing. It applied, all of it applied specifically to Him. As it says, when they delivered Him the book, He found the place where it was written. This was a specific, He was applying it, rightly dividing the word of truth, if you will. And if you, this is not a message about this, but this is marvelous to see this back in the Old Testament, right there at this prophecy. It stops and then continues with the prophecy of the revelation of what would be taking place in the judgment of the world afterwards when Jesus returns. But this was about his first coming, not His coming again. And He stopped, it was just like a surgeon, cut it right there. This applies today here. Not the rest of it. He stopped right there in the middle of the passage and he closes the book. Verse 20, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They're trying to take it all in. And Jesus says, right here, this is what it's speaking about. And it's being fulfilled right here before your eyes. Wouldn't it be great to be in that service? Wouldn't it be great to hear the Lord say that about this scripture? And here's where it applies. And then, and he thus begins his public ministry. He not only lived consistently, he spake authoritatively. They all noticed when Jesus spake, it was different. It was powerful. It was with authority. Luke chapter 4, verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. He preached with power. You see, that's the difference, that Jesus shows up on the scene and he was speaking as somebody that knew what he was saying and knew what he was talking about, and he preached with power and authority. He displayed spiritual authority. Look at verse 36 of Luke chapter 4. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth this unclean spirits, and they come out." With authority. He's speaking with authority. And not only did he speak that way, he overcame the physical. In Luke chapter 4, look at verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Here she is, she's sick, and she's probably having to have those nursing her, taking care of her. Jesus heals her, and she gets up and then starts, you know, feeding them coffee and cake. Really cool. Isn't that neat? I mean, she's totally healed. Look at verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Wow! Here you have Jesus overcoming the physical world, the world in which he lived, in which he walked. He was master over that, and he displayed that. So this is where Peter comes in. See, Peter was keenly aware of Jesus by now. I mean, that was his house that he was in. He's in the synagogues, and he's preaching, and he's healing. He's explaining things. He's seeing the miracles with his mother-in-law, first of all. Was his mother or mother-in-law? Let me see. Who was that? Mother-in-law. Well, that shows that he's really saved there, because he's wanting good for his mother-in-law. But anyway, he saw this take place, and I shouldn't have gone there. Strike that from the record, bailiff. Okay, so let's go on. But Peter sees this firsthand. He hears what he says. He's familiar with Jesus. Obviously, there's some connection there where he invited him into his house, and so he's there. He hears him, he sees him personally dealing with his own mother-in-law and the others that were healed that night. And so that's where we come into chapter 5. Many were aware of Jesus. Jesus used Peter's house to reach out to the needy of the community. And he, just like everybody else in the community, was impacted. Like all the others who are now seeking him. And here Peter, I'm sure, is impressed with this man, Jesus. Now, no matter what amazing events are taking place, Peter still has a job. And he still has to go to work. He's got to put food on the table. And he's a fisherman. It's not a pleasure situation here where he's going to go fishing and say, well, I'm taking a break this afternoon from my job. No, that was his job. He's got to make ends meet. He has a wife and a household to feed. We learn that the night before our text, he is out all night fishing. And this is not just an enjoyable romp. No, it was a career. Fishing, and he was night fishing. I think I've shared this before with you when I was in Bible college. I'm not much of a fisherman, but I like to do anything once, you know, just to experience it. And so, you know, I'm out on visitation. I think it was a Thursday night. Out on visitation with a fellow student. And after it was like 7 o'clock at night. We started and we're done about 8:30 or so, maybe 9 o'clock. And we're heading back, and he's getting ready. He's getting ready to go someplace. And I said, hey, where are you going? And he says, I'm going fishing. I go, fishing? It's night. You can't even see anything. Oh, no. We get on the lake and flashlights, whatever. And night fishing. I go, they do that? And he goes, yeah, it's really fun. It's really cool. So, okay, well, can I go? And he says, yeah, you know, I'm not a fisherman. I don't know what to expect, but I'm going, yeah, I'll do this. See what it's like. We drove out there and got on the lake. Didn't have a boat, but got on at the shore and the docks and things. And it began to rain. And it didn't just rain, you know, like around here, you know. No, it rained. It was a gully washer all night long. We're sitting there, and I feel like I'm just kind of some drowned rat out there with this pole. Not one bite all night long. And I'm sitting there. I'm freezing. I'm cold. I've never done this before, and I've got to sit in one spot, stand in one place. And boy, he's having a great time. And I'm going, what am I doing here? This is torture, you know, all night long. I want to go home, but he's got the car. So okay, well, let's fish all night long. Nothing. Cold. Probably got sick. I don't remember, but I'm not having a good time. In the morning, a little bite. No, sun's coming up, and we can see this. A little, you know, we pull it up. It's this little tiny catfish going. And I'm going, this is what we're doing all night long. Well, I didn't enjoy that much, but these three apostles, Peter, James, and John, they spent the night fishing, a futile shift of no benefit at all. The Bible says they were skunked, got nothing all night. I don't know if it rained that night or not. But anyway, they didn't just come back that morning with the attitude, oh, well, even though we didn't catch anything, we got a chance to get on the moonlit lake and have a blast. Now back to the grind. No, that's not what they were saying. You know the saying that goes, the worst day of fishing is better than the best day of work, you know? Yeah. We've got fish. I knew I was going to get a rise out of Bruce and others here that are fishermen. Well, yeah, that's true for those whose work is not fishing. For them, it's work. It's their labor. It's painful if they get skunked. And they had to be thinking about the setbacks that they all would face with families and their deficit and their paychecks that week. Folks, it meant something. It meant something. It's like you going out and doing a job, and if you're a contractor and you work for some client and they go out of business and you don't get paid. You don't get nothing for that. And that's what happened that night. Whatever it was that they worked, I mean, Jesus was around and speaking, and it seemed like Peter was especially with him and trying to see as much as Christ was around and all. So he might have done some things with hearing Jesus rather than working that week. But okay, so got to get to work. And here at night, we could do this. And so it's not going to bother anything. So they do that all night, toil all night long. Nothing. They got skunked. Shorted paycheck that week. That's what it meant to them. And they're out doing the least enjoyable thing in our text in Luke chapter 5, the least enjoyable thing their job required of them, not even fishing. No, they were getting things ready for the next day's work. They were cleaning their nets. And here they are cleaning their nets, and Jesus is followed by this crowd, and the people, the throng, want to hear an address from Jesus. And so the Lord here, as we mentioned, he uses the physical dynamics of the lake and the rising shore to set up a natural auditorium. And so the fishermen, Peter, James, and John, they accommodate him while working. Jesus is going to speak to this crowd, and so here they are. And so they thought probably, hey, two birds with one stone. We could actually work and listen to Jesus. And so they push him out into the lake just a bit. This is Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. And so they push him out a little bit, and they're there cleaning their nets quietly, just listening. Although they may have used their boats, they were just as interested in Jesus' words as the crowd was. What could it hurt? I mean, Jesus was saying some amazing things, and they were very interested themselves. I'm thinking that they were amazed at the resourcefulness of the master as he used such a simple dynamic to reach the hundreds or maybe thousands that were up there on the shore. And what a coincidence that the boat didn't just float away. Have you ever gotten in a boat or a canoe or whatever and without paddling or keeping a motor on it or whatever, go where you want it to go or stay where you want it to stay? But it was staying where Jesus wanted it to stay. What a coincidence that the boat didn't float away. You'd think that the water currents or the breeze or the tiny tugboat fish were all working together to keep the boat just where it needed to be. And this seemed all just too perfect. What a great day. What a cooperative environment. What a great sermon that they heard from Jesus. See, every sermon was phenomenal. Every message was unbelievable, something to write home about. It's not like here, you know. Sometimes you get a good one and sometimes you don't. You know, I understand that. Sorry, folks. I'll do my best. But it wasn't like that. Every time Jesus opened his mouth, it was amazing. But now Jesus is crossing over into the fisherman's realm. Peter and James and John are thinking, wait a minute, he's now instructing us about fishing. We know fishing. I mean, he's not a fisherman. We're a fisherman. We've been doing this all of our lives. We know how to catch fish. I mean, that's what we're doing. We're in business, and we take care of our families, and we've made it well with the knowledge that we have. And we've fished all night, and now Jesus is telling us, launch out into the deep and set your nets out. And Peter's objecting somewhat. Verse 4 of chapter 5. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Did you ever go along with somebody just so you could prove them wrong? I don't know that he was going to try to do that, but I mean, he's an unbeliever here. Says, okay, you're asking it, so we'll go ahead and do that. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. A draught is a translation of a Greek word meaning a haul of fish. It's from a word that actually means a drive. And that's kind of strange, fishing, but it's like a cattle drive. You know, you think of that connotation when you think of this word draught, like a drive, like a cattle drive, which is exactly what Jesus was about to do. He was going to drive a multitude of fish into the nets. I mean, the master was about to command these fish to jump in this net, to get in their nets. And so he says, put down your nets. I'm going to drive fish into them. And here's where Peter, not familiar enough with who he was speaking to, he gets it all wrong. If Jesus said he's going to do something, folks, he will do it. When will we learn that? When will Peter learn that? But see, this is just the beginning of his relationship with Christ here. But anything that Jesus said he's going to do, he's going to do. You see, because he's the creator, and if he's the creator, then he can and will do what he says. But Peter's just learning who Jesus is. So Jesus instructs them, launch out into the deep, let down your nets, and take in a killing. That's what he says. Peter's reaction, when they do that, they follow him, and they're not believers at the first. They go, okay, well, all right. So they do that. Nets get full of fish, so full, they need help. James and John are there with the other boat. He says, hey, man, come over and help. They come, fill both of the boats to sinking capacity. Peter's reaction to that almost sounds puzzling. In verse number 8, he says, go away. What do you mean, go away? No, by that point, in that place, you want to say, stay with me on every endeavor that I have when I go out fishing. I'm going to make it big here. No. He says, go away. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. Huh? But this makes perfect sense. Because what happened was he really understood the lesson. He finally is getting, it's dawning on him who Jesus really is. He understood his deity, the mastery of the universe. And in so doing, he looked really bad as a contrast to his presence. If this was indeed the Creator, if this was indeed the Maker, the Lord. And that's what he says, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Perfect. He got it. He understood. He began to see who Jesus was, which allowed him to see the contrast of who he was and his sinfulness and his failures. Task accomplished. Jesus accomplished exactly what he wanted to do with this draught of fish. But folks, this is not a fishing expedition, was it? I mean, they got fish, and that's what was here happening in the event. This was not a fishing expedition. This wasn't providing a paycheck. This is not improving the bottom line to these laborers. This was in revealing who Jesus is. This is teaching them about going to work for the master. This is a message for us today, not just for Peter and James and John. See, Wooden Valley Baptist Church is at the shore as Jesus commands us to get in the boat and push off into the deep. He desires us to trust him for the draught of fish of men. Folks, we've seen that. And it's just been amazing to see and just watch God work here in the last several days, weeks, where people are being affected. How long did it take you to come to receive Christ as your Savior? How long did it take for that conviction to set in to finally you come to Christ? For many, it was days and days, weeks, maybe months, or years. And you know what? A person could hear the gospel and hear the gospel and hear the gospel and hear the gospel. Nothing happened. You think nothing ever will happen. But that's how the Bible works. Like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And it's hit after hit after hit. And you don't think anything's happening. And then you see a crack. And people get affected. And that's what we've seen here. We've seen people come to do business with God. And we've seen some salvations, and we've seen some fall in line and line up with the Lord. And it's just so cool. It is so neat to see that. Folks, God has been doing something here at Wooden Valley Baptist Church, but I believe we're on the shore. And the Lord says to us what he said to Simon Peter. Launch out into the deep and put down your nets for a draught. Hey, it's time to move on. It's time to go out into uncharted waters. He desires us to trust him for a draught of men. We've seen the Lord provide and others get saved and the Holy Spirit work and work amongst us right here. It's time we launch out into the deep. Now, folks, looking at the subject of launching out into the deep, let's just kind of consider this for the next few moments. Launching out into the deep means, number one, leaving the shore. And that's what they did in verse number 4. He said, launch out into the deep. This involves forsaking the familiar, getting away from the safety. They would have never come to understand who Jesus is unless they had launched out. And Jesus said, come on, it's time to launch out, but that means leaving the shore. We must be willing to leave the familiar in order for God to use us, to show us, to grant us. This may mean teaching a class. Well, Pastor, I've never done that before. Do you feel the Holy Spirit just working on your heart and saying, you know what, it's time to step up. It's time to launch out. Maybe he's not telling you that. Well, you're safe there, okay? But if he's telling you that, it's time to launch out. Hey, it's time to step up. It's time to step up to the plate. It's time to launch out. Maybe it's teaching a class. Maybe it's witnessing to a coworker. Pastor, I've never witnessed anybody before. It's time to launch out. Maybe it's sacrificing some kind of an offering, and God's laying an amount or some kind of a labor or some kind of something for you to do, and you're listening to Him, and there's some kind of a divine challenge in your life, and you're on the shore, and He says, "Listen, I want to show you some things. I want you to grow. I want you to learn who I am and my purpose for you. Launch out. Launch out into the deep." Launch out means leaving the shore. Number two, launch out means believing for more. Hey, that rhymes. Isn't that cool? Look at verse number four. He says, "Let down your nets for a draught." More of what they've been after. So, Jesus, we've never seen what you're talking about. Just putting the nets on this side and have fish jump. Yeah, that's right. You never have. Jesus desires to drive the fish in. You know what? Never seen that before. But He's about to do that. And they're going to see something they've never seen before. Now, can you imagine those fishermen and this instance of getting that kind of a catch? When did anybody ever get that kind of a catch? After all night of nothing, being skunked. When did that ever happen? Probably never. And probably never again outside of the Lord intervening. You know, and here they are. They've never seen that before. Nobody's ever seen that before. That's right. Jesus said, prepare for something greater than you can ever imagine. And folks, that's what launching out means. It means believing God for more than what you're used to, more than what you can think or imagine, the Bible says, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That means God's able to do more than we can even imagine. Well, Pastor, I've never seen that. Well, get ready. And you launch out. Because launching out means believing for more. Think of your parameters. What it is that you think that maybe this church has capacity for more than that. Exceedingly abundantly above more than that. Think of how that you can be blessed by serving God wholeheartedly, and God could actually bless you. And maybe, what are the goals? What do you think that God has for you? Watch somebody get saved. Yes, somebody, or maybe many somebodies. Or to take care of your family, or to do whatever it is that God has asked you to do in launching out. What is it? What is your parameter? What can you imagine the very best that means? It's more than that. Launching out means leaving the shore. It means believing for more. Number three, it means receiving the score. Wow, look at this, verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Verse 7 says, and they filled both ships so that they began to sink. Wow. Wow. They received what it, they just followed. They just obeyed. And they received the blessings that God had, which were more than they had capacity to receive. What does that mean here at Wooden Valley Baptist Church? I think if we're on the shore and the Lord says, launch out into the deep, that means other people will be saved and affected. Folks, my life has documented receiving all the amazing things that God has granted me. What happened, okay, from the time I got saved until today, let me explain my life. I'll give you my life in two words. I get, and I get. I get, and I get, and I get, and I get, and I receive, I receive, I get. And the Lord blesses, and He's blessed, and He blesses, and He blesses. And I get, and I get more, and I get to give, as the song went, and I give to get, and the Lord gives me more so I can give to Him. I get to give to get to give. Isn't that cool? That's neat. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. This is what Jesus said to his people. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God has some wonderful things. I mean, he has some wonderful blessings. And his heart is as a father giving a gift to his child, giving a birthday present to his kid, and sitting back and watching him enjoy it. Saying, "Isn't that cool?" My dad did that for us. He got us a sandbox once in the backyard. There were six kids. There was always something to do, but you know, we're getting in trouble. And so every once in a while, my dad would do something like, you know, buy us something that was really cool. And he bought us a sandbox. It was a little stand thing where there was benches over here and benches over here on both sides of this sandbox with this little awning over. And so we'd get out there and we'd build, you know, volcanoes and a mountain through it and touch the hand of the other person on the other side. And we'd, you know, pour water in the moat. You know, it was just wonderful. I remember getting that sandbox. It was just so cool. But I remember my dad sitting back over to the side after he set it up and got the sand in it, and he's just sitting there watching us, and he's just enjoying it. He got us a merry-go-round once. A merry-go-round! Can you believe that? It's a merry-go-round. It was a deal where it was this round thing with like four or five, maybe six different seats on it. And these seats, you would sit on it, and it had seat foot pusher thing here and handle things, you know, look like some kind of a workout machine. But anyway, you go like this, you know, and you push and you push and you push, and that made the thing go faster and faster and faster. And so all the kids would get on there, and we'd get on and get that thing going and going, and we'd have such a gas. It would just be so cool. It would be so cool. We had so much fun on that thing. It was elaborate. I mean, you had to build it. It's kind of more than a bicycle. It gets all the things and build it in the backyard, and it's all said and done. Okay, kids, go for it. And all the kids, you get on there, and we'd start playing that thing. And we would just, and the neighborhood kids would love that. They'd come over and play on it. I remember my dad. He'd sit off to the side after he did that, and he'd kind of look like this. A chip off the old block. He looked just like this. He just sat there and looked, watch it, and just enjoy. You know why? Because he loved his kids. He wanted to see his kids enjoy. And you know what? We have a Heavenly Father. And he said, "It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." See, God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. He wants to give. But launching out into the deep means receiving the score. It's a blessing to be able to receive God's blessing. So what does launching out mean? It means leaving the shore, believing for more, receiving the score, and then lastly, forsaking the store. I like that. You might not, but I do. I like that. Verse 11, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." They forsook all. Who's going to mind the store? They left it. They just turned over the keys. And they went to follow Jesus. Let me ask you something. Are we willing to drop what we have to inherit the amazing life and the ministry that God intends for us? Wooden Valley Baptist Church, are we willing to step out, to launch out into the deep, follow the Lord's direction, and watch him bless and bless and bless, and forsake what ideas we had and plans we had, and let him do what he wants to do here in this place? Are you willing to drop whatever it is that you're so concerned about, and whatever it is that you have and that is so important to you, so important, and you got your grubby little paws just tight on that thing, and you're not willing to let it go, and it's junk, it's garbage, it's nasty, but you won't let go of it? Are you willing to drop what you have so that you can receive what God has for you? See, this is a step for a church, but fundamentally it's a step for each and every child of God. I must be willing to forsake what I own for the amazing things that God wants to give me. You know, they were fishing for men, and that was their job, and that's all they knew, and it was something that they did, that were good at, maybe enjoyed. But you know what? When Jesus came along and he showed them what he could do for them, what does it say there? It says they forsook all and followed him. If you're lost, you've got to understand that you've got to release Whatever it is that you're hanging on to, release whatever it is that you're holding tight. You got to let it go. You got to drop it so that you can get what God has for you. You must do that for the glory of what God designs for you. I mean, he has so much for you. He has the celestial kingdom. I'm thinking of John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And he talked about a Christian that was going to the celestial kingdom, and it was so wonderful, and it was golden, and the jewels, and the lights coming out of that city. And this person, this believer, was going toward that, ran across what he called a mudraker. Muckraker. A muckraker. You know what a muckraker is? A muckraker is somebody that rakes what?
Muck.
Yeah, thank you. Actually, it's manure, but that's what we're talking about. It's a muckraker. You know, somebody's got a dirty job of, you know, cleaning out the stable or the sewer or the swamp or whatever it is. A muckraker is somebody that has a rake that rakes junk and garbage and filth and slime and smell. That's what a muckraker is. And this one that was going to the celestial kingdom, and it was just so beautiful, and it was so wonderful, and came across this muckraker who was looking down at his feet, and that's what he was doing. And the Christian said, "Hey, there's a celestial city up here. How about joining me?" And this muckraker said, "No, I'm busy." Wouldn't even take his eyes off of the muck to look at the city that God had prepared. And you know what, folks? That's where lost people are. They're muckrakers. Come on, get your eyes off of what you have and look at what God has for you. Much more. Hey, listen, there's a celestial city out there. You can have a relationship with the God, the Creator that made you. Lift up your eyes, would you? But you got to drop that rake to get what God has for you. You got to launch out into the deep, believer, to get the things that God has for you. Launching out means leaving the shore, believing for more, receiving the score, and forsaking the store. Are we ready to forsake and launch out? How about you? I'm talking to the church as a whole, and I'd love to see our church do this, but every individual, is God asking you to launch out into the deep that he has for you? Every head bowed.